there are a couple of things that are reoccurring themes in 1 John that it seems John was very impacted by Jesus's ministry. One of those is the fact that he talks much about God's love, and where Paul talks about our sonship, or kind of the legal side of us being children of God and the inheritance that grants, John talks about us being children of God and the lavish love that God lays out that creates that. But the other thing I feel like John was really impacted by was this picture of abiding in Christ and what it means to abide in Christ and to have Christ abide in you. And as we get to the five verses in 1 John we're going to talk about today, I feel like John kind of breaks down the aspects of what abiding is, because I think abiding can be one of those church words that we use sometimes, and we say, let's abide in Christ. And you know, it can be an esoteric term where some people might be like, okay, but I don't know what that means, or we may have different ideas. And the five things we're going to look at today are not all encompassing, but I think there are ways that John is telling us that we can abide in Christ. So today's passage is from 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 through 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So here's five things that I think that we can glean from this scripture. Oh, yeah, if you'd like to take notes, they are in the church app. You can fill in the blanks. You can email it to yourself and you know, fill it out on your own device. But in the app, you actually can go to today's sermon and you can go through the notes and take notes as appropriately. So with this first verse, and now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back from him in shame at his coming. So one thing we're going to talk about today is there are kind of two sides of abiding. There's like the action verb side of abiding, and there's kind of the passive verb side of abiding. There's going to be part of abiding that is us doing things or being active. There's going to be a part of abiding that is, you know, the what we're receiving from Jesus. But abiding in faithfulness, that's kind of the first way we abide. We abide in faithfulness. It's an ongoing relationship. It's an action verb. It is choosing to stay near and be transformed by Jesus. And here we see John contrast the difference between confidence and shrinking back from him, whether or not we are abiding in faithfulness. And one thing I think of this, when I think about what does this shrinking back look like versus confidence, when the Bible opens, it opens in the garden, and God has created man, and he has created woman, and he has given them paradise, and it says that they walked with God. But then Satan came along, and Satan tempted Adam and Eve. He tempted them with the ability to be like God and to know the things of God and to usurp God's throne, and they fell for that. And what happened after that? God came to walk with them and they hid. So the Bible starts with Adam and Eve walking with God in confidence, but then it immediately turns, just three short chapters into the Bible, it turns into shrinking back from him and shame at his coming. And this is a picture, this walking in faithfulness, this being transformed by our abiding in Christ, that it reflects in different behavior, in Christ-like behavior. As a matter of fact, the term Christian was first used kind of as an insult to Christians. And, you know, it was like, hey, you little Christs. That's what Christian means, little Christ. Oh, you little Christs. But Jesus is like, yeah, that's cool, because that's what you're supposed to be. We're supposed to emulate him. We're supposed to, as we're around him, we are to act like him and be like him. And the fruit of being near him should be born in our lives. And like I said, Jesus started this all in John 15, 4 and 5, where, as Samuel read, he said, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, it is he who bears fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." I think I've told you all this before, but back when I was in youth group, I was an idiot. I was an idiot when I first got married. Not because I got married. That was one of the best decisions I ever made. But I was just an idiot at the time. My wife loved me, though. And I look at, like, you young men and you young women, you who are in the junior high and high school age, those of you who are freshly married, and I'm just thankful that you guys are so much more plugged in than I was. I remember one night at youth group, the pastor was talking about you know, crowns and treasure in heaven and, you know, this crown and that crown and getting jewels in your crown and storing up treasure in heaven. And I was an idiot. And I literally raised my hand in the middle of teaching and said, "That's cool and all, but, like, I just want to get in the door. How do I get in the door?" And on one hand, that was probably not bad, because I did need to understand the simplicity of the gospel and how to get in the door. But at the same time, I was also saying I didn't care about anything beyond that. I wanted to get in the door and I wanted to rest. But that's not what God wanted for me, and that's not what God wants for you. He doesn't want us to just get in. He doesn't want us to just not go to hell. He wants us to be transformed into little Christs. He wants us to be transformed into his likeness. He wants us to be transformed to bear much fruit. And we see this when Paul talks to the Philippians in Philippians 1:27. He says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." Paul told the Ephesians this in Ephesians 4:1. "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." Again, he didn't say you've been called because you're worthy, but he wants you to be worthy of the call that you were given. So there's that, again, that picture of we enter into relationship with Jesus and fruit wells up in us, and we each day we abide in him, we become more worthy of the gospel, more worthy of the calling, because we're bearing fruit. Colossians 1:10, he tells the Colossians this, as he's telling them what he's praying for them. He prays that they will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully, not just worthy, but fully pleasing to him, and that they would bear fruit in every good work and increase in their knowledge of God. To the Thessalonians in verse 1:11 of chapter 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 11, he says, "To this end we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power." I have utterly intrigued by the fact that almost every letter Paul has, he either opens with the prayer for the people he's writing the letter to, or at some point in the letter, he shares with them his prayer for them. And his prayer is always that they will bear fruit for the Lord, and they will abide in him, and they will respond to him, and they will grow. And I hope that that is our prayer for one another. I hope that when we have our times of prayer, you know, whether it's before service, whether it's in the gospel communities, whether it's at home with your families, whether it's when you're praying just you and the Lord, I hope part of that prayer is for your husbands or your wives or your children or your friends or your family or the people of Agape, that we would abide in Christ, that we would be more like Him, that we would bear fruit of salvation. To the Romans in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And it wasn't just Paul. You know, John says it here in this verse, 2:28, but also Peter shared the same concept. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. See, God doesn't call us just to get in. He doesn't call us just to be justified. He doesn't call us just to be saved. He doesn't call us just not to go to hell. He calls us to abide in him. He calls us to walk in faithfulness, to grow in faithfulness, to bear fruit, to have an abundant life, and to do mighty things for his kingdom. But we're not called just to abide in faithfulness. We're also called to abide in our identity. 1 John 2:29 and 3:1 says this, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. And see what kind of love the Father has given to us. Some translations say that he has lavished onto us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. You know, I love this line. This is a totally side note, not in my notes, but I just love this line, that we should be called children of God, and so that we are. It's the power of God's spoken word. God said, let there be light, and there was light. He said, let there be a separation between the light and darkness, and there was night and day. He said, you know, let there be fish, let there be fowl, let there be game, and it all was. And here we see he said, you are my children, and so we are. Abiding begins with us being born of him. So, if we're going to abide in our identity, we've got to be born of him. We need to understand that we are not made righteous by doing righteous things. We do righteous things because God has made us righteous. By the same thought, we do not abide to become children of God, but we abide because we are children of God. Now, think of it this way, like, you know, have you ever done something nice for your mom or your dad or, you know, your wife or your husband, but like you didn't do it to get something. I mean, you didn't do it like, okay, I'm about to break to my wife that I bought a new car. I'm going to take her out to dinner and tell her at dinner, you know. But like, you know, on Mother's Day, you don't give your mother a Mother's Day gift so that she will love you. You give your mother a Mother's Day gift because she has loved you. And so we have this picture of, we have this identity of being God's children, and because he has loved us as children, because he has identified us as children, then that is why we want to please him and honor him, not the other way around. And one thing we need to understand is born again Christianity is the only Christianity. You know, again, we don't behave for a certain amount of time, and then God goes, okay, I'll take you in. You know, there used to be this thing when you would, well, I mean, it's probably still a thing, but like when, I just don't feel like I hear it as much, and maybe it's because we have less shame in our society, but like you would hear people, you know, you would invite them to church or you would share the gospel with them, and often the response would be, well, I need to get my life together and then I'll come to church, or I need to get my life together and then I will come to Jesus. And that's kind of like saying, I need to get well before I go see the doctor. Like, I know I've got this thing going on. I've got the flu, or I've got, you know, whatever, but I need to get well and then I'll go see the doctor. That's not the way it works. We abide in Christ because we are His children. We are His children because we are born again. Peter reinforces this. 1 Peter 1:23. He says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. John 3:3-6, Jesus said to him, to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter in a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Paul told Titus in Titus 3:5, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Do you see this theme that as we abide in Christ, we are regenerated, we are made new, we are renewed, we grow, we bear fruit, but it all starts with us being children of God and abiding in that identity. First John 3:9, John tells us this, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. I promise you, none of you will ever be perfect, because there's only been one person perfect. But I will promise you, the more we abide in Christ, the more we resemble Christ. I think I've shared this with you guys before multiple times, but like, if I get to be in a bad place, my wife will often just look at me and say, how's your relationship with the Lord going? And not like in a, like a, gotcha. But like a, hey, I can tell that your behavior is not what it should be. And there's probably something going on. And probably most of the time it's like, you know what? Instead of abiding in Christ, I am abiding in the worries of the world. Instead of dwelling on the things of God, I'm dwelling on the things that are falling apart in my life or the things that are stressing me out. And the more I dwell on God, the more I abide in God, the closer I'm going to be to God. The more I dwell on the things of the world and abide in the worries of the world, the more I am not going to be like God. So we abide in faithfulness. We abide in our identity as His children, but we also abide in His love. See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. This is the receiving side of abiding. We behold, we rest, and we receive. When John says, what kind of love? There's a Greek word for that. And I'm not even going to try to say it, because it's Greek. But if you look up this Greek word that is used for love, or what kind of love, It's a foreign, out of this world kind of love. It's an awe-inspiring kind of love. You see, abiding here, when we abide in His love, is not climbing up to God. It's letting ourselves be loved by the Father who has already made us His. This is Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus while Martha runs around busy kind of love. This is the invitation that Jesus gives us in Matthew 11:28 kind of love. And Matthew 11:28 is where Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And the beauty of that passage to me is this. He says, if you're weary or you're heavy laden, or technically weary and heavy laden. But the point to me that just amazes me about the love of Christ is weary suggests that I am weary because of my busyness, like a Martha. I'm weary because of my decisions. I'm weary because I'm not resting in the Lord. I'm weary because I'm doing, and not abiding. And then there's the heavy laden, which is this picture of I'm going along and the world is just putting on me. But either way, God welcomes me into His rest. That's the kind of love He has. It doesn't matter if you or I, if you know the saying, you made your bed, lie in it. Jesus doesn't say that to us. He said, you made your bed, come, you can still come to me and rest. Somebody's tossed your bed. He says, come to me and give rest. That's the kind of love we're talking about here. And again, I want to go through a litany of scripture that just reminds us of how much God loves us. Because I think we take God's love for granted. And I think that's why Paul warns the Romans, you know, do you presume on the kindness and forbearance of God? Because His kindness should lead us to salvation, but sometimes His kindness we take for granted. And so I just want to go through a couple of verses and just make sure we really grasp how much God loves us. Romans 5:5 says, "And hope does not put us to shame." Why? Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. John 1:12 says, "But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." If I can go, if I can go back to what I was sharing about when I was in youth group, where I was like, I just want to get in. And sometimes when we think about the love of God, maybe, you know, we still feel unworthy, not in a humble way, but in a way that is almost guilty or shameful, that we don't fully engage God, because instead of our unworthiness drawing us to Him so that He can work in us, we're like, well, I need to keep my distance because I just got in. I got in because God loved the whole world. I'm not whosoever. I'm part of the whole world. I got in because God saved a bunch of us, and I got in. But John tells us that we got in because our Father loves us as a son or daughter. Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians 1:5, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to His purpose of will. And let us be clear, Jesus loved us first. He loved us before we were ready. He loved us before we were wanting to be saved. He loved us before we even thought about being in relationship with Him. As y'all know, Romans is like my favorite book of the Bible. I don't know if you're allowed to have every book of the Bible, but it is my favorite book. And in chapter 5, there's this group of verses that just show us how much God loves us. For while, this is verse 6, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Then in verse 8, "But God shows His love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And then Romans 5:10 caps it off with, "For if while we were his enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more we are now reconciled and shall be saved by his life." We didn't just get in. We got in because God loved us before we were worthy. God loved us before we deserved it. God loved us before we could have done anything on our own part. God loved us first. Romans 8:15 and 16, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of" what? "Adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father," which was a very familiar term for the Father in the house. "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are" what? "Children of God." He told the Galatians in chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer slaves, but a son. And if a son, then we are an heir to God." To the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, "And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." If you are a follower of Christ, you are Jesus's, and he bought you and I with a high, high price. And he paid for us when we weren't worth, and we'd never be worth what he paid. But he loved us first. And so another way we abide in Jesus is we abide in Jesus as our hope. 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is." Abiding looks forward. Yes, abiding is rooted in our present identity in Christ, but it also hopes in our future glory in him. Like I already shared from Romans 8:29, "For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed in the image of his Son, in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers." He told the Colossians in chapter 3, verse 4, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then also you will appear with him in glory." 2 Corinthians 3:18, "And we all with unveiled face behold the glory of the Lord, and we're being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." You know, hopelessness seeps into our lives. You know, we see the world and all the craziness in the world. We see our lives and all the circumstances that one day may be great and the next day not. And sometimes it's hard to hope. You know, you think about the Israelites and how a famine came upon the land, and what was their hope in? And Joseph's brothers go to Egypt to get practical help. And then they find their brother who was sent ahead of them to deliver their family and all their people. And they end up in Egypt. And then after generations, Joseph is forgotten and the Egyptians are in slavery. And where is their hope? Their hope is that their God will send a deliverer, and they pray and cry out to God. And then God says, "I hear you." And they send Moses, or he sends Moses, and Moses leads the people of Israel. And then they sin. and they're stuck wandering in the wilderness, and where is their hope? Well, their hope is that God made a promise, and God's going to keep a promise. And we see this as we keep moving through the Scripture, when the people of God are surrounded by hopelessness, they hope in their Savior. And even when the Lord was silent between the writing of the book of Malachi and the coming of Jesus, people look forward to the coming of the Messiah. And we have the Messiah, and we have hope that He will return. And when He returns, we will be transformed. Our hope, we're reminded of it in Philippians 3, 20 and 21, is, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. And then the last way that we see here in this passage that we can abide in the purity that He gives. Verse 3, and everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Abiding in Christ fuels holiness. The more we abide in Him, the more we reflect Him. Psalm 1 tells us the story of the blessed man. And in the first two verses, we hear this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night. Now, the one thing I find super interesting here in this, even back in Psalms, the psalmist tells us, the wicked man walks in the counsel of the wicked, and he stands in the way of sinner, and he sits in the seat of scoffers. So he's following the patterns of the wicked, and he's getting his counsel from sinners, and he's identifying with the scoffers. But when he gives us the alternative, when he says the blessed man's not like that, he doesn't say the blessed man walks in the counsel of the wise and stands in the way of the righteous and sits in the seat of the holy. He doesn't say that. What he says is, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates it day and night. So the difference between the blessed man and the not blessed man is the not blessed man is following the ways of the world, but the blessed man is abiding in the Lord. He is meditating in the world, and that amazes me, because I will be honest with you. Man, I've had a crazy couple of weeks. I'd actually say I probably had a crazy couple of months, and if nothing else, I feel like what I'm sharing today is for me, because I'll be honest with you. I have never been more miserable at work than I am right now. I have, things have changed at work. They did this reorg. I have people that I work with that literally, I have to repent probably often because of the way I feel about them. And then I've, got drama with family stuff, and I've got, the economy is what the economy is, and I find myself not dwelling and delighting in the Lord, but dwelling on how much I hate my job. Like, I find myself, I should be at home and resting and enjoying myself, and I'm thinking about how much I hate my coworkers. Not all of them, just two of them. But I shouldn't hate them. But what I'm saying is, I find myself dwelling on, wow, I can't believe this happened. I can't believe I'm having to put up with this. For those of you who have to go into an office, you're not going to feel sympathy for me, but I've had to go into an office for 2 weeks in a row, and it's sucking the life out of me. And I catch myself dwelling on that. And then I dwell on my finances, and I dwell on what's the state of my oldest child, and And I'm dwelling on those things, and I'm meditating on those things, and I'm aggravated and agitated and depressed. But what the psalmist says, what John says, is I need to be meditating on the Lord and His Word and His goodness and His love and His mercy. And that's why it's said of the blessed man, because he meditates on the Lord day and night, that he is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields fruit in season and its leaf does not wither. And in all things he does, he prospers. Regardless of the season, regardless of the times, if we are abiding in Christ, we make it through with that hope. But the wicked is not so. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. Paul tells the Romans this in verse 13, 11 through 14. Besides this, you know the time that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality or sensuality, not in quarreling or jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify the desires. So, you know, for Kevin, Paul could have said, you know, put on the armor of light. Let's walk properly in the daytime. You know, not being frustrated at your coworkers, not yelling at your boss, even though he didn't do anything wrong. Not being distracted by the silliness of the world or the politics of the world or you know, to be honest, not even be all that upset at the number when I log on to regions.com. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh or to gratify its desires. The worship team can go ahead and come up. Andrew Murray said this, "Oh, that you would come and begin to simply listen to His Word and ask only one question. Does He really mean that I should abide in Him? The answer in His Word gives so simple and so sure. By His almighty grace, now you are in Him. That same almighty grace will indeed enable you to abide in Him." And Jack Frost, who was formerly with the Salvation Army, said this, and I think this is a lesson we can all learn. Abiding daily and the Father's love is simply dealing with the issues of your life moment by moment, not waiting for a crisis to take place to seek God's face, but living with Him daily in all the matters that come up, no matter how big or how small. And we can all be guilty that we don't go to abide in Christ until the big thing happens, until the scary thing happens. But God calls us to abide in Him every day and in all things.